Okay, good morning, everyone. First of all, let me thank Felix and the entire team for leading us in the lovely time of worship. I think it woke up me, at least, you know. So, as I was battling the anxiety which almost every speaker has, I was thinking, what will I speak? What will I speak, you know? What will I speak? How will I speak? And then a thought came to my mind. It was as if God was telling me, more than you, I am anxious what you will speak. My angels and my people are also anxious that what you will speak. So I said, okay, Lord, fine. I'll stick to your word and I'll speak from your word. So today in the worship, as the first song that Felix took was, forever I am changed. I'll never be the same. So I was just thinking that sometimes our failures, our dark side, you know, and sometimes even our family reminds us that forever you'll be the same. You'll never be changed. But thanks be to God, in Jesus, there is real hope and there is real power for us to change every day, every moment of the day. So this talk was inspired by a Navy sailor whom I happened to meet in one of those train journeys. And he works in the Indian Navy, and I was trying to see whether I could get him here so that I could ask him a few questions before you. He has never been to church, but then there were some things, obstructions, so he could not come. So he was telling me about his experience with sailboats. And sailboats do not have engines, ideally. They work only on the sails. You can see there are two sails. And what they do is they just harness the power of the wind. And automatically, we assume that a sailboat will go where the wind goes, right? But that's not the case. It seems we can manipulate where our boat will finally go. So this guy told me that once you have done sailing in your life, you will have no problems in your life. I thought this sounds very much like church, you know, when we say that once you believed in Jesus, you'll have no problems in your life. I mean, the problems in sailing or the problems sometimes in following Jesus are so big that everything else does not seem like a problem anymore. So he said, my favorite beverage on my boat, and they have a boat which is like 15 meters long, and they traveled from Bombay to Cape Town in maybe around 20 days or 25 days or something like that. So imagine, without an engine, Bombay to Cape Town, just the water around you. He said, my favorite beverage is Tropicana orange juice, because when you throw it up in the vomit, it tastes the same. So, so you keep drinking, vomiting, and he said, when your journey is done, you feel there are no problems in your life. I said, good, excellent example for me to take. So, sailboats and spirituality. I think whenever I have met Anand, his emphasis has been on how to make the gospel more relevant, more, understandable to the age that we are in. So I'm just trying to do something similar. And you are aware that you are doing a series on Abraham and Isaac. And I was trying to see whether I could fit my talk in that, but then it did not happen. So so we are doing a little study on sailboats and spirituality. Next, please. So speaking of the wind, what does the Bible have to say about the wind? So the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 30 verse 4, who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 4. Before Jesus came, these are the kind of prophecies that we read in the book of Proverbs. So we know that it is God who makes the wind. Human beings have no way to make wind. right? Except to turn on the switch and make your fan run. That's all the wind we can make, right? But we cannot make the wind in the oceans and the seas. Then, once Jesus was in a storm, and every now and then, after a busy season, he would like to go on a river cruise. And once this river cruise got messy, and his disciples woke him up, he got up, he shut up the winds and the waves, and the people said, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Now, what kind of a man he is? He is a kind of man who has gathered the wind in his fists. Isn't it? So, the almightiness of God, you know, sometimes in a very controlled urban atmosphere, everything controlled well, I do not get exposed to the elements of God's sheer power, which probably my sailor friend could have experienced in his 20-day odd journey from Bombay to Cape Town, isn't it? So, even comparing the life of someone who believes in Jesus, you know, many times we try to tell our friends how we came to faith, how we believed in Jesus, and it's all just going above their head. Just can't understand. And Jesus knows it. He says, "You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." You know, when you are in college and you talk about Jesus, many times it does not make any sense. And sometimes your friends may tell you that you should see a psychiatrist, in which case you can tell them that I have a psychiatrist who also believes in Jesus, right? So, speaking of the wind, next please. To me, when I thought of the wind to me was a picture, a kind of a symbol of the grace that comes from the cross. I'll explain it. I know it's a long drawn analogy. So, on the cross we know, we have sung about it today, and Stephen, you read out a lovely poem on that. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Titus 2:11. We know very clearly that we are saved by grace, and there is a lot of scriptural evidence. Let me just read one verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "Knowing that a person is not justified by the works of the law." So, everyone has a system of moral belief. Okay, so you may not have the Old Testament as a system of your moral belief if you have never been exposed to the Bible, but you will have a system. Right? Many times, your conscience will be the author of that system of law. And what will you be doing? You'll be trying to keep that. You'll be trying to keep that to the extent that your conscience forces you to. We know that our conscience is not a perfect thing, and with more and more dust accumulating on a mirror, you cannot see your face clearly. As one of my sessions, I was speaking to a couple who were having extensive marital problems, and I asked the husband, "Who is the most important person in your life?" What do you think would be the answer? He said, "Myself." It was so clear. It was the most important person in my life is myself. I said, "Yes, that's where the problems start. Neither your wife nor your daughter." So as it is said, that if a man opens the door of the car for his wife to come out, two things are possible. Either the car is new or the wife is new. So our conscience will constrain us to some extent, but when we read the Word of God, when we understand the system of perfection that is shown to us in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. For example, the Old Testament said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But in the New Testament, Jesus tells us that even if I have thoughts of adultery, I have committed adultery. So there are no loopholes. Unlike Indian law, there are no loopholes. And when there are no loopholes, then I know that I cannot get over it. What is the problem at the practical level? The problem at the practical level is that our friends or we tend to compare ourselves with each other. And that's also what the Bible says, that we comparing ourselves with ourselves may not be right. So the more I compare myself with someone else, the more I may feel better or worse, depending on who am I comparing myself with. But as I begin to compare myself with God and His standards, then I realize that every area of my life, I'm falling short. Every area of my life, I'm falling short. History tells us that there were some people who did tremendous penance, and they are supposed to sit in the mountains where there will be no temptation probably around them, and they have gradually deleted everything from their mind, and when this so-called God or demigod appears before them, they ask for a blessing, and they literally demand the blessing. Why? Because, as the Bible says, and if it is by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were works, it would no longer be grace. I think there's a problem there. So what I'm trying to say here is that I perfect myself morally, but then I become proud in the process of perfecting myself. And it is only at the cross that there is a solution to this. And the solution is very clear, that it is Jesus who took my punishment on Himself so that I could take His perfection on myself. So to me, the wind is a picture of grace. If I were to stand at the gateway or just sit in a boat, I would get a lot of nice wind, free of cost. No tax, no fees, no surcharge, nothing. So it is free. But, next please. So if wind is a picture of grace, my question to you today is that if my spiritual life were like a sailboat, would the wind be everything? Would the grace of God be everything in my life? Yes, the grace of God is the initiation. The grace of God is the sustenance. But then, the point that I'm trying to make here is, where is my participation? Now, if I did not have enough time, but I probably encourage you to see a couple of videos on how sailing happens. And if someone has gone sailing, maybe you can tell. There are so many terms. Next, please. There is a mast, there's a boom, this is the mainsail, this is the jib, there's a tiller which is attached to the rudder with which you can change the direction. The keel stabilizes the boat from below, and of course, the body of the boat is the hull. So, a sailor will not sit silent on his boat because he's always thinking, how can I position the sails to get the maximum wind? To get the maximum wind. Now, what does common sense tells me? Common sense tells me that if I blow a plastic bag or a paper, it will go in the direction of the blowing the air. But if I am doing what a sailor does, then I can even cut into the wind with an angle. I can even go faster than the wind. Champions go at speeds of like 48 knots, which is equivalent of like, say, 80 kilometers per hour. 80 kilometers per hour on Bombay roads. Very fast. Without an engine. Just grace. No. Grace, which is captured by the sails. Isn't it? So, next please. What I'm trying to say here is, sometimes when I listen to grace and I forget the fact that I have to be an active participant in the grace of God, then I can become a passive Christian. Then I can become a very passive follower of God. Then sometimes I may not put in any efforts. Okay, so there is a lot of evidence in the Bible on the kind of effort that God expects us to put. And let me read out a few verses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. I think Paul is very clear in emphasizing that, don't forget God, it is God who is working in you, but he expects you also to work. Now, in Galatians, this is the same Paul who says, if an angel or anyone else preaches any other gospel to you, let him be cursed. Isn't it? Right? He's very clear that the gospel is a gospel of grace. And the philosophy of grace is 180 degree opposite to the philosophy of works. But it is not in contradiction to the effort that we need to put in. Okay? So, effort is different from works. Why? Because a work is a work because you expect a reward from it. Because you expect it to add to your merit. So, that is the differentiation. The Bible also has some verses which are very active on what to do. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, who puts to death? Is Jesus putting to death? No, me. I put to death the misdeeds of whose body? My body. Then I will live. So this is my responsibility. My responsibility. Ephesians 4, chapter 20 to 24, that you put off. It's like you unbuttoning your shirt and putting it off. You put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3, 5, so put to death. So, that is everything, your participation, right? What is my participation? So, what I'm trying to say here is, there are some systems of spirituality where you are everything, you know? You are everything means it's completely dependent on your meditation and the kind of mental exercises you can do and the forces that you can awaken in yourself, it's completely up to you. Okay? And the Bible stands the exact opposite where it says that no, it is completely up to God and it is Jesus who has done everything. But that does not mean that I have to do nothing. Right? So, when God spoke to the Israelites who were slaves in Egypt, he did not tell them, work a little harder and then I'll get you out of Egypt. You know? Just reach that critical mass of building those bricks and then I'll do it for you. No. He rescued them because they are his people. But then, God also did not tell them, I have taken you out of Egypt. Now, do as you please. Walk where you like, put up your tent where you like, and let it be. No, God told them that I have given you a promised land. So do they just walk into the promised land? No. They have to fight to occupy. And they have to fight battles everywhere. My submission to you is that in the New Testament, you do not see any sword raised. You do not see anyone killed except Jesus and his followers. You know why? Because the battle, the theater of the battle, just moved inwards. It moved inside you. And because it moved inside you, it is now me participating with God to occupy the promised land of complete alikeness to Jesus. Similarity to Jesus. Right? That's what I would like to emphasize today. Okay? So, some other verses, maybe you can get the PowerPoint on email and go through it. I know it's deliberately a little Bible text heavy, but I wanted to give you scriptural evidence. One of the verses which was a great encouragement to me was 1 Timothy 4:15. When I believed in Jesus and I read this, I was very encouraged. It says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them so that your progress is evident to all. So Paul is telling Timothy that if you meditate on God's word, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And when you really chew it and digest it and make it a part of your spirit body, then your progress will be evident to everyone. Okay? I do not remember all Bible verses. Please. So, the other one that I wanted to point out was Hebrews chapter 12. Okay? Yes. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, all of us who work in the IT know that everything is moving to the cloud. Isn't it? But then, Paul says that your faith also has a cloud component. What is the cloud component? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who is there in your cloud? Paul, Peter, Stephen, Daniel, Joseph, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, everyone is in that cloud and I can touch that. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. I thought that was very sarcastic. The sin which so easily ensnares us. You know, you are probably reminded of one or two things. I am reminded of some. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Nowhere does the New Testament say that you will be running one step ahead of Jesus. Right? But the New Testament is telling us, participate. No? Okay? So let's go ahead. And therefore, we look at the phenomena of this big, hoary word called sanctification. A more difficult word in Greek, hagiosmos. Very simply, separation. You take a magnet, iron fillings come out of the sulfur. That was simple. So, but the Bible is not very simple. There are three ways to look at sanctification. Okay? Point number one. The first is what I call positional sanctification or justification. King's kids. All of us think we are king's kids. Right? So, who made us king's kids? Did we do anything to be king's kids? No. My daughter's name is Anushka. So, can any child do anything to become my son or daughter? No. She became my daughter because she was born of me and my wife. And the Bible tells us that that's exactly what happens when we believe in the death of Jesus on the cross. We become King's kids. So, God will look at you, me, everybody, irrespective of what we are doing in our life right now, as if we were equivalent. No, I should not say as if. Really, as Jesus. As Jesus. So, this is the aspect of separation from this world, which is called as justification. It is a positional sanctification, a positional separation from everything which is wrong with this world. So, previous please. So, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." So, Jesus himself becomes my sanctification. For that, there is nothing I need to do. So, this is one aspect of sanctification, which I believe is a past event in all of our lives. Since I do not see any new people, so I believe it is a past event in everybody's lives. Next, please. But there is a part which is called as progressive or experiential sanctification, meaning this is the kind of separation which is currently happening. This might take several minutes. No? So, this is where we are. We are on this phase of our lives. What does Philippians say? "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct," which is your behavior. "And pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." So, to tell you a little bit of my story, I believed in Jesus just about when I was 20. And sometimes in medical college, lecturers, professors are so busy that they forget to take attendance for today's lecture. So they come, they teach, they run away, and then they come tomorrow, and then they realize, I didn't take attendance, for yesterday. So they'll take attendance for 2 days at the same time. So I remember teacher asking roll number one, roll number two, three, blah, blah. So we are supposed to say present, or present, absent, present kind of a thing. So it seems to me that when my roll number was called and I said absent, and then of course present, there were some people who began to giggle, and I just ignored it because, like a new believer, I was more interested in what the Bible says. And later I was told that everyone before you marked themselves present, even though they were not present, and you were the first guy to say that you were absent yesterday. So there were some parts of my personality, and I'm sure there are some parts of your personality, which were immediately straightened out as soon as you believed in Jesus, right? But there are some parts of our personality which we struggle with. One of the reasons I believed in Jesus was because as a teenager, I was exposed to pornography, and staying in a hostel, having access to all those movies, magazines, and literally a library of sorts, your mind gets filled with those images, and like an OCD, they keep coming back at you. Okay? And even at that age, my question to myself was, why is it that what gives me pleasure also makes me feel worse, makes me feel kind of sick, makes me feel not very, you know, like, happy about it. And you know that always, always, pornography will be accompanied either by sexual encounters, masturbation, so on, and all those things. So, to me, that was a horrible combination. Pornography, masturbation, you don't know how to break it. And I read literature on self-control and various methods of meditation. That's before I was given the Bible. And nothing worked. It was like a rubber band. You know, you abstain for a few days and tuck, you come back with double force. Right? But when I read the Bible, I realized that something is falling off. Something is falling off. And it was not sudden, by the way. I had many agonizing days where my prayer to God used to be on the lines of, Lord, I believe in you. I love you. I know that you love me. But why these thoughts? How do I tackle these thoughts? And when I discussed this with my other fellow Christians, they said, it is normal, happens to everybody. You need to fast, pray, read the Bible, and then eventually it will be all right. That's the only one solution we have, right? So, I did that, and there was a moment where I was reading in the book of Proverbs, he who commits adultery, because I saw myself as someone who was committing adultery, he who commits adultery lacks understanding. I said, what? Adultery is a kind of sin of pleasure, impulse. Why does the Bible call it as a sin of not understanding or misunderstanding or foolishness? And at that point of time, it just clicked into my head that when I see those images, when I see those naked images, when I see those eroticisms and all those erotic postures, I am seeing the body. I am not seeing the spiritual reality behind it. I'm not seeing the dark forces that are trying to control my life through that. I'm not seeing what is happening in the heavenly realities because of what I am opening myself up to. And then, as a sort of a boom, there was a great level of victory that came to this, came to this area in my life. Generally, I do not like to talk about this. It's embarrassing. What made me talk about this? Because just 2-3 days back, now in my profession, I need to be abreast of trends in relationships, dating, sexuality, marriage, and so on. So even in those days, if you were to tell anyone that, you know, God gives you victory over all those things, first of all, this language itself is very religious. So your friend will tell you, victory? Over what? This thing? Why would I want it? And that itself is the condemnation of the age, isn't it? That we don't know what we are doing. So, what makes me talk about it today is two things. One, unfortunately, I see that pornography and masturbation have become, forget the problem of unmarried people, it has become an exit from marriage. In some couples, where the husband and the wife have emotional issues, do not have a healthy sexual life, and the husband does pornography on his phone and masturbates, and the wife does a similar thing. So the marriage is effectively breaking from inside, isn't it? So the other reason is, I saw a TED talk with this a psychologist, I think. She was very clear on her views, and she was talking about masturbation, and she started with saying, I masturbate, you know. And I admire her frankness and boldness. But of course, when the Bible is out of my life as G.K. Chesterton says, that it's only one angle at which you can stand straight. If you want to fall, you can choose any angle. Right? It's only one angle at which you'll stand straight, and at every other angle, you can choose to fall. So that was just a way of letting you know that, and me know that we are not yet perfect. We are works in progress, but we must actively participate to defeat what we see is not from God. Okay? So a clear, conscious effort to cut down what I see, I cannot expose before everyone. Okay? So next, please. The final, ultimate, final sanctification, or what we call as glorification. You know, in the first kind of sanctification, which is positional, I had no role because Jesus did everything for me on the cross, and the best that I can do about it is believe it and sing it with all my heart, right? So that was one. Two is where I have a role. And point number two was, the previous slide was the real crux of the message. This is number three. This is our great hope, the ultimate final sanctification or glorification. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know by the laws of thermodynamics, physics, and blah, blah, that this universe is not eternal, right? We are coming to an end, and at the end, when Jesus sees us, our hope is that we are blameless. Let me read Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. 1 John 3:2 says, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here again we have no part, isn't it? So it is at this point of time that God will make the internal victory that you and me are striving for appear even on the outside, isn't it? It will be equal to the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. No? So at that day, probably you and me can be Iron Man, Batman, Spider-Man, Superman, everything combined. Maybe we can walk across walls and doors without all the moral defects that our superheroes have. So this church is called New City Church, and I understand where the emphasis comes from. I used to think that whether it is a village or a city, what is the difference? We need to proclaim the gospel everywhere, right? Now, of course, if God positions me in a village, I will continue to do what I'm doing. But cities are strategic. The book of Genesis starts in a garden, and the book of Revelation ends with a beautiful new city. Why am I telling you this? Because one of my senior friends, many years senior, an elder brother in Christ, a much elder brother in Christ, who is a highly specialized surgeon and has given up obscene salaries. You know, private hospitals have come to him and offered him five-figure salaries per day. So he chooses to work in the mission field in North India. And every now and then he gives the gospel to cancer patients, people who he operates on, and so on. So here is this young man who comes to him with a very bad case, inoperable cancer. This doctor friend tells his father that I don't think your boy can even survive the surgery because he may lose so much blood. So the father says, please go ahead and operate because anyways he is going to die. So this doctor friend of mine, he operates on him, and this guy survives, and he's in the ward the next day. And like they do in mission hospitals, they not only take rounds, but they also give the gospel, they talk about Jesus. And my doctor friend was talking about the healing that Jesus gives to somebody else, and this guy overhears him talking, and he says, doctor, you're talking that Jesus heals people from diseases that cannot be healed, so can I also be healed? Very difficult moment, right? What will you say? No? Yes? I don't know. Let's see. So my friend says, yes, you will be. Okay, so he begins to read the Bible. He believes in Jesus, prays, goes back to his village. After a few months, he and his father come running back to this doctor friend and they say, we just went to PGI Chandigarh, one of the top places in North India for all those reports. And look at my report. I'm completely healed. I'm completely healed. Hooray! And so on. And just with that, two, three churches are planted between some mountains where no one has reached yet. And this should be a happy ending, isn't it? But this is not the end. So some months go by, maybe a couple of years go by. This man is hale and hearty. And one day he goes swimming in a nearby stream. And we don't know how, we don't know why, but he drowns and his dead body is taken out of that stream. And if that happens, what do you expect the villagers to say? The villagers come to the father and they say, what is the use of you believing in Jesus? Your son died in a freak accident. Right? The father says, this is a believer's response. The father says, but Jesus gave me my son so many days. My son had already lost his life, isn't it? And I got my son for all those months, all those years. This is still not the ending. The ending is in the diary of that young man. Just a few days before this happened, it seems he has made a note in his diary. And the note in his diary says, I see a dream, and in that dream, I go swimming somewhere, and I'm swimming and swimming and swimming and swimming. And when I come out of the water, I don't recognize the place. I just see a beautiful new city. Amazing, isn't it? The Lord does nothing before revealing it to his servants, the prophets. Precious to the Lord is how they come to him. Precious unto the Lord is the death of his saints. What I'm trying to say is that young man healed from cancer had written in his kind of TWG journal that this is what is going to happen. So a new city is real. And as citizens of that new city, God would want that we continue to pursue the newness of the nature of Christ in us. Isn't it? Okay. Next, please. So what is the summary? The summary is, I think Paul got messed up here. And that is the good mess that we should enjoy. The good mess is, but because of God's grace, that is what I am. I mean, this is what I am. And his grace that he gave me was not wasted. I worked harder than all the other apostles, but it was not really the one who was working. It was God's grace who was working with me. Now you see, Paul is really messed up, isn't it? He's really confused. Happily confused. I know he's very clear, but I'm just using some other words. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, I worked harder than all the other apostles. But then, it was not really me. It was God's grace working in me and through me. So, you know, we are talking about a jumble, literally a jumble of threads, where I cannot unravel what is God's grace, what is my participation. What is God's grace? What is my participation? Have there been times in your life where you have found it very difficult to pray? And then you say, Lord, help me to pray. Please, I just don't have any momentum in my sails. So, after a few days, you realize, suddenly you begin to get time. Suddenly you are praying more. What happened? It's God plus man, right? God first, man always second. A distant second, but still important. Okay, next please. Okay, not coming. So, the next slide was actually a resource for you to pursue what I have been talking about. And that slide is about a book called The Celebration of Discipline. How many of you have read that book? Okay, I think Amazon, Flipkart, Snapdeal may have some discounts still going on. So if you can order a copy, it will be helpful. The summary of that book by Richard Foster is that discipline without grace would make me a Pharisee. Clear, right? But discipline puts me in the place where God's grace can come upon me. If this is theologically difficult, I imagine myself switching on the shower in the bathroom, but standing away from it. I won't be able to have a bath, isn't it? So discipline means me standing under the water. So every spiritual discipline, and this book talks about it in great detail, would enable us to place ourselves right under that shower. Here is a quote from the book which says that a seed grows on its own, but it is the farmer's responsibility to put it in the right soil and give it the right surroundings. Okay, next please. And finally, a new look at the Ten Commandments. What is the feeling that comes to your mind when you look at this? I think the feeling that comes to my mind when I look at this list is exactly the same feeling which those people would have had when Jesus was writing on the ground, right? Those of you who have not sinned, throw the first stone. So gradually everyone says, okay, fine. I have to do something else, let me go. So, a story is told of a thief who was a compulsive thief, and every now and then he would get into trouble because he would pick up things. And in one of his times in the jail, he gave his life to Jesus. And when he was released from the jail, on the next Sunday, where would you find him? You'd find him in church. So he comes to church, and when he looks around the church, a traditional church building, he sees a plaque with this list. You know, and then he looks at number 8. You shall not steal. Oh, you feel like shying away from all these words because you know that who kept any of these? Not me, not you. So, you shall not steal. And suddenly, he has a moment of Holy Spirit revelation where he looks back. Okay, where he looks back and the words, you shall not steal, take another meaning. What is the other meaning? You know, earlier, whenever he read those words, it was like God's finger pointing at him from above saying, you shall not steal, okay? And you're stealing, that's why I'm telling you, like I tell a child, you shall not steal. But this time, the voice in his spirit and his mind was different. The voice was more like a voice of a promise on the lines of, you shall no more steal. Why will you no more steal? Because you are my child. I do not steal. Therefore, you will not steal. You shall not commit adultery because I do not commit adultery. You shall not lie because I do not lie. You shall not give false testimony because I do not give false testimony. So, relief, isn't it? So, when I look at those tablets of stone which were in the hands of Moses, I just see condemnation, you know, because I can never keep all the 10 all the time. This is what the book of Romans also says. But when I see in the New Testament the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, then those commandments become promises. Those commandments become my identity. Those commandments become a definition of my behavior. So, can we conclude here today with a resolve that we will just ask God to come into our hearts in a new, fresh way and subdue everything that is not His in our lives? Can we have a word of prayer before I end? Lord Jesus, we want to thank You that the resources in Christ and the resources on the cross are so huge, and so big that I have not scratched the nth part of it, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we pursue this journey of sanctification, people will be able to say that they see Jesus again on this earth because they see Jesus walking in us. Lord, we open ourselves to You. Lord, forgive us not only our sins, but also the nature of sin, the fallenness of our physical bodies. And Lord, we pray that You will pour out Your Holy Spirit in Your fullness to us, that the image of Christ will become more and more stronger in us, Lord. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.